I'm going to read to you now from John's Gospel, chapter 1, commencing at verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him, except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen, and I testify that this is the Son of God." The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. I'm going to read to you from the first letter to Corinthians, chapter 1 and the first 9 verses. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus, for in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son. I wonder how many times you have walked out of a meeting at the end of it and thought, "Why did I bother going?" I wonder how many times you've said something along the lines, "Do you know, he or she, they didn't listen to a word I said." I wonder how many times you've done something rather wonderful and nobody noticed. And I wonder how many times you've thought, "Do you know, I think I'll cut my losses and I'll move on." Equally, I wonder how many people afterwards have then done a reassurance and said something along the lines of, oh, I'm sure they understand. Oh, I'm sure they didn't mean that. I wonder what the motivation was for them saying that. Was it for fear that you'd run away and they might have to do some work? Or was it because they really believed that what you were saying mattered? So why didn't they open their mouths in the meeting and support you? I wonder also how many times you've been somewhere in a meeting or at work or something and completely lost the way in what you were thinking. Some of us call it old age. That moment when you've gone up the stairs and you ask, as I did on Friday to my grandson, why have I come up here? And it worked. I went back down again and went back up. What is that? What's that about? I do not know. But there are many times in life when we become frustrated and fed up because we don't feel that we've been noticed or it's not worth going. You have only got to watch any bit after any sporting event when they turn to the experts, and amazing how those three or four people know exactly what should have been done. The fact that they've got playback, they've had hours to think about it, they've seen it all happen and so forth, apparently is irrelevant. They know everything. They're so clever. So they can tell you exactly where you should have put that ball or why you didn't get that backhand back. Interesting, isn't it? We can have every insecurity that there is in life, and yet everybody else we think is the expert. Everybody else knows what should have been done. You really should go shopping with Sheila and I when we want to choose something. Our children say it takes about 9 years. I think it was about 35 years before we agreed on a painting, wasn't it? Yeah. We all know what should be done, but we don't necessarily get it in the right order or do it at the right time. When Paul was writing that letter to the Corinthians, and there is a bit of a question of whether he actually wrote them or did he dictate them. There's interesting there, isn't there? If you write something and you're on your own, you'll write it in one way. If you've got somebody there taking it down, they might correct you. They might say, do you really mean that? Have you put the full stop in the right place? So, in a sense, it might matter. The clue, perhaps, where we think about that is that Paul, at the end of other letters, he states he's writing with his own hand. So that is a suggestion that perhaps he didn't write the others necessarily, but that he had somebody with him. Do you perform better when you've got somebody else with you? Do we do a bit of work, and if we've got a church meeting coming up, do we have little huddles and get together and decide what we're going to say? Is there security in doing that? Or are we brave enough to step out? We have to remember that at the time of the writing of these letters, the church is very, very early. This is the start of it. People didn't quite know what the full message was. They'd heard things, word of mouth. So they needed that reassurance of Paul's letters to direct them, to to encourage them, to help them. We all know what it's like if someone is leading a meeting, and for want of a better expression, they're a bit wishy-washy. When we don't know what direction of travel they're going in. When we're not quite sure whether they've worked out what they want to say. They make gestures like, everybody can talk in this one. They set the room up in a particular way. I hate it when I walk into a room and it's a circle. I do not like sitting in a circle, probably because when I was 5, I couldn't get my chair in the circle. I got my bottom smacked by my teacher. So I've probably lived with that shock ever since. But I don't like a circle, because I quite like sometimes to dip out of the circle. Sometimes I want to reflect. If I'm in a circle, everybody might think I've gone to sleep. But I want to reflect. And so forth. But we can manipulate. We can create a whole way of making something go our way. And going our way may not be the right way. Sometimes we have to be told what we're doing. Now, you might think that the Christian message and the Christian gospel is pretty straightforward. How many rules are there? Interesting that Jesus told us there were 2 rules. Look at the constitution of every church. You might find there's more like 200 rules. But Jesus said there were 2 rules of putting your faith into action. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. And basically, treat other people as you want to be treated. 2 basic rules. From that, we see the gospel that Paul started to spread in that letter. I rather like it that in the early stages of this letter, in verse 3, he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to focus on those words, grace and peace. Fascinating that those words come very early. I'm going to go into teacher mode now, but you will remember when people like me stood up and gave you an essay to do, but you're probably still writing them, but when we gave you an essay and we told you, pick out the key words. The clue is in the opening question. And when you've finished your essay, go back and make sure that what you've written answers those key points. So we're told here that the truth of the gospel is grace and peace. That those are really crucial words. Those are an absolute vital part of all that we do. And Paul does something different in that opening third verse. He tells us where that command comes from, that it comes from God and Jesus. He makes it clear that he's speaking with that authority, that authority comes from God. So he's not making it up. He's not saying, this is what I think. I know God said this, but this is what I think he really meant. He simply tells us, grace and peace. It's also fascinating that in verse 4, he goes on to say, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. How many times have you said to your children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, friends, don't forget to say thank you? Paul puts it very early. At the very beginning of whatever you're doing, thank you. Thank God through the grace. And he goes on to tell us that you've been enriched. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge. What better way is there, before somebody has to publicly speak, if someone says, now you know what to say, stick to the script, you'll be fine. If you do what we've rehearsed, if you do what we've planned, if you've prepared yourself properly, you've no worries when you go up there and speak. We're told that. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge. In other words, as Christians, when you go forward, you have all the knowledge that you need. Because it's all about grace and peace. It's all about giving thanks. And that means noticing every detail. You know, we often hear, and I've heard people say it to me many times, that when somebody says, oh, we should thank God for all the blessings, and they go, oh, they always say that, you know, goodness me, what do they mean by that? Why do they say it? Really annoys them. Because actually, if we're thanking God for all the blessings, we've got to think what they are. If I went around now and said to each of you, give me 10 blessings, hey, you'd panic that I was going to make you speak in public. But finding 10 things straight away to give thanks for. It's far easier to find 10 things that you want to whinge and moan about. It's far easier to say 10 things that are wrong than it is to find 10 things that are right. But we're told to find the things that are right. It's not about optimism and it's not about pessimism. It's about the fact that God has created a world that has everything in it that we need. And if you think about that, all the food you need is available. We don't have to go out to Mars, Jupiter, Venus to buy it. That might be the next name of the supermarkets. We don't have to go out there to get it. It's all here. We don't have to import water from a planet that we haven't yet discovered. It's here. The soil is here. The skills to make things happen, they're all here. So all those blessings exist. They surround us in everything that we do. In the gospel reading that we had, people were invited, the disciples were actually invited to come and see. Come and see for yourself. Come and see this Jesus. Come and see everything that he can do for you. Listen to his preaching. A lot of you here will have been somewhere where you've heard one of the big name evangelists speak. You know, I mean, it is probably a lot of years since Billy Graham was at Carrow Road. It's probably longer than I care to remember. But a lot of us will have been to those places. And you come away going, wow. Well, nowadays we come away thinking that was a bit loud, but there you go. But what was it that focused you in that time? It's a positivity of a message, a recognition of the good things that are around you. In a sense, the two readings that I've used this morning, in some ways, as one or two of you will know, It's a bit of a preacher's delight when you see something that isn't too difficult to understand. Sometimes you look at the lectionary and you think, why did I say I'd preach that day? But sometimes they can look a bit lightweight. Sometimes they can look a bit easy. But this one, these two today, with those powerful message of come and see, and always looking for grace and peace and giving thanks, if we go through life with grace, peace, and giving thanks, how much easier every day would be. And how attractive would that be to those non-believers who don't have that privilege of knowing Jesus Christ, as each one of us does.